People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 20 to 26, a short paragraph this morning. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 899. It'll also be on the screen. I'm going to read verses 20 to 26. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, that's one of the ways we encourage you and want to remind you that you're part of our family, even though you can't be with us. Please stand with us if you're able. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. This is the Word of the Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you are pleased by your Spirit to speak to your people through it. So we give thanks to you. And we ask indeed by that same Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Several years ago, at a conference I was attending in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I got to meet N.T. Wright and Walter Brueggemann at the same conference. This was part of why I went to the conference. I wanted to see N.T. Wright. I wanted to see Walter Brueggemann, and I did. I got to see them. I got to shake both of their hands, and Walter Brueggemann even signed a commentary on Jeremiah for me. It was really cool. And like three of you know who I'm talking about. The rest of you guys are like, who are these guys, right? These are two guys that have been like theological mentors to me. And they're not right about everything. There's good places to disagree with both of them, like there are with everybody. But they're also two theological and spiritual mentors for me. Their writings were really impactful, and I got to meet them. I was really excited. So how about another meeting? I went to a conference to see Dr. R.C. Sproul, and I did. And I got to meet him. Here's a picture. This good-looking guy here with the glasses and hair, that's me. Back when I was even better looking. And this is my grandfather here who passed away several years ago. And right here in between us, Dr. R.C. Sproul. This is a really important picture for me. My grandfather poured himself into me in so many ways. And Dr. R.C. Sproul's writings and teachings have profoundly shaped my view of God, my view of myself, my view of the world, and I got to meet him. I got to see him. I got to shake his hand. His arm is on my shoulder. I got to see R.C. Sproul. Friends, this is some of what's happening in our text this morning. In John chapter 11, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. It's the final miracle in the Apostle John's telling of the Jesus story. And so more and more people are starting to hear about this Jesus. More and more people are exposed to his teaching, exposed to his miracles. And in fact, right before our text this morning, the Jewish leaders, they're exasperated with Jesus, and they cry out, "The whole world is going after him." You see, Jesus' fame is spreading. And not just among the Jewish people now, but among the whole nations, right? Among the Gentiles, this Jewish word for non-Jews. And this phrase here in verse 20, some Greeks, it's a Jewish way of saying non-Jews. And these non-Jewish folks, they want to see Jesus, right? They want to meet him. They want to shake his hand and ask him a question. They want to hear his teaching for themselves. They want to get a picture with his arm on his shoulder. They want to see Jesus. But Jesus isn't interested in being seen like that, right? He's not interested in fame the way we think of it today, right? He's not interested in taking selfies together. He's not interested in handing out autographs or autograph pictures of himself. He came to draw his people into life with him, into a new way of living and loving and viewing the world and others. And so when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, there's some people here who want to meet you, Jesus says this: if you want to meet me, if you want to be around me, if you want to see me, really see me, then follow me. That's verse 26. Jesus, there's some folks here to see you. Jesus says, if you want to serve me, follow me. And where I am, there you will be also. If you want to see me, follow me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's what this little paragraph in John chapter 12 is about. Following Jesus means death, means fruit, and also honor. Death, fruit, and honor. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at death. The disciples tell Jesus there are some people here who want to meet him. Jesus responds with verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, earlier in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish folks were all going up to Jerusalem to celebrate a particular feast. And the disciples said, hey, we got to go. And Jesus says, I'm not going. I'm not going to this feast with everybody else. And they said, well, why not? Jesus says, because my time has not yet come. You see, even back there, early in his ministry, Jesus knew if he went into Jerusalem, the leaders would try to kill him. And it wasn't time yet. But look at our text, John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus says, now it's time. My time has come. The hour is here. And what we see here is this glory of verse 23 is the death of verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, Jesus here is telling his disciples, his time to die has come. Now, this might seem like a really strange response to the request of the Greeks, right? We want to see Jesus, and Jesus says, well, it's time for me to die. But remember the history here. Jewish people didn't associate with non-Jewish people. They believed that salvation was for and from and through the Jews, so you don't have anything to do with non-Jews. But the promise, if you read the Old Testament, the promise all throughout the Bible has always been, especially in the prophets of the Old Testament, the promise has always been that the nations, all the nations, would be blessed through God's work through the Jews. And what Jesus is doing here when he claims to be the Son of Man, that's the title he uses here, what he's doing when he's claiming to be the Son of Man here is he's claiming he's the one through whom all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. And that includes bringing in the Gentiles, gathering together the nations, the inclusion of the non-Jews. Let me be even more plain here. The Greeks here can only come to Jesus if he dies. Because it's through the death of Jesus that salvation for the nations arrives. That's the first thing to see here. The people of God from every nation can only come to God through the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. So we're still curious, do these Greeks in the text get to see Jesus or not? Jesus says, I have to die for the nations to come to me. We're like, yeah, but do we get to see him? Jesus says, if you want to be where I am, then follow me. And you say, well, where's Jesus going so we can follow him? He's going to death. To follow Jesus means death. And death not just for Jesus, death for all who would follow Jesus. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. And if you want to be with me and serve me, you must follow me. So where is he going? He just told us he's going to death. What's that mean here? Well, I think it means two things, really. I think it means loving Jesus more than anything else. And I think it means learning to love like Jesus through self-sacrifice. Loving Jesus more than anything else and loving like Jesus through self-sacrifice. First, loving Jesus more than anything else. This is the gist of verse 25. Now, look, Jesus is not saying here we should hate everybody and hate everything in this world. That's not what he means here. Rather, he's addressing priority. He's using comparison, right? We ought to love Jesus so much that everything else pales in comparison to our love for Jesus. Jesus ought to be so important to us that we would be willing to give up any and everything for the sake of knowing him and clinging to him above everything else. And that's the context here of this book that the Apostle John's writing about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Part of what the Apostle John's addressing is the hard times, the hard things that followers of Jesus were going through at the end of the first century AD. You see, if you were Jewish and you started following Jesus, the synagogue leaders would kick you out of the synagogue, right? They'd excommunicate you from the people of God. You'd lose your work, you'd lose finances, you'd lose your community. If you're in the Roman Empire, the Romans here might arrest you for treason against the state for worshiping this unauthorized God. They'd confiscate your property, beat you, maybe even kill you, and put you to death. And so the Apostle John here, he's asking, will you love Jesus even if it costs you everything? That's what's at stake in this verse here. Will you love Jesus more than anything else? Now for us here, in our context, I think it's hard for us to get in touch with this question. I mean, if we're honest, it doesn't really cost us that much to follow Jesus, does it? Right? We don't risk our lives, not really. We don't even really risk our reputation most of the time to follow Jesus. So how do we know if we really are growing in our love for Jesus? How do we know that I love Jesus more than anything else? Well, here's a test maybe that might help. Let's imagine for a moment that Jesus were to personally visit you and stand in front of you and say, now, Chris, you can follow me. You can be with me, but you have to give up this one thing. And most of you already know what that one thing is that he's going to ask for, don't you? What one thing would be too hard to give up? What one thing would feel like, I don't know, Jesus, this might be a deal breaker. Ask for anything, just not that. What one thing would be really hard to give up for Jesus? You see, this question, I think, can help us identify those places in our hearts where we don't yet love Jesus above everything else. And that one thing can be almost anything, right? Almost anything can be a rival lover, a rival savior, even good things, God's gift things. You know, for me, I'm sure my wife and kids are top of that list. Don't ask me to give up my babies. I mean, these are gifts from God. They're precious to me. But I have to wrestle with, sometimes I probably love them more than I love Jesus. Sometimes my wife and my kids are more important to me than following Jesus. That's a place where I need to die more and more. What is it for you? And again, it can be anything. Financial security, safety, health, travels. Maybe it's your schedule, right? Don't mess with my schedule. Grandkids, your future. What would be too hard to give up? What are you tempted to love even more than Jesus? That might be a place where Jesus is calling you this morning to die just a little bit more. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a relationship. And I'm not even saying you have to give it up and get rid of it, but there's an attitude of the heart that following Jesus demands, an attitude that's willing to give up any and everything to follow him. Following Jesus means surrendering everything to Jesus. That's part of what it means to die. It means Jesus is everything. Above all, loving Jesus more than even life itself. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Is Jesus everything to you? Following Jesus means death. I think that death means, first of all, loving Jesus more than anything else. Second, I think it means learning to love like Jesus through self-sacrifice. In the next chapter, if you keep reading through the Apostle John's book about the life and ministry of Jesus, he's going to bring this home to the disciples in a really personal and memorable way. You see, at the Last Supper, Jesus celebrating Passover with his disciples, during the meal, he's going to get up from the table. He's going to start undressing. He takes off his outer garments. He gets a towel, wraps it around his waist, and then he stoops down and he starts washing his disciples' feet. And you're like, oh, how beautiful. No, no, no. This is the ancient world, remember? We're talking about dirty, sewage-infested streets. And the God of the universe is going to kneel down and wash the refuse off of his disciples' feet. And then he'll say this. This is how you're to love one another. This is how you're to treat each other. This is what love looks like, Jesus says. It's a picture of self-denial and self-sacrifice and dying to yourself. And that's what it means to love like Jesus. It means setting aside your own agenda, setting aside your own preferences, setting aside even your own rights, dying to yourself for the sake of others. Dying to you for the sake of someone else. This is the call when Jesus says, come and follow me. It's a call to come and die. Come because Jesus died, and come and like Jesus die. Loving him more than anything else, and loving him through self-sacrifice. Following Jesus means death. Following Jesus means death. But there's this irony here, the paradox of the good news about Jesus Christ is that through death comes life. Through death comes resurrection and life. And so Jesus says this in this same paragraph, if a seed falls to the ground and dies, then it will bear much fruit. Following Jesus means death. Following Jesus also means fruit. Let's go back to verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it does not die, it remains alone. The glory of this world is fleeting. But even worse, maybe, for us, is it's lonely. I mean, sure, you might achieve in your life influencer status, right? Movie star status. But it's fleeting, right? It lasts for a few moments, but then it fades away, making room for the next headline. Maybe in this life you might achieve wealth, financial independence, financial stability, achieve even access to luxury. But it doesn't buy you friends, not true friends. Most of them there just for the money or for the association. And even in the church, even in the lives of us more average folks, honor from the world, it's lonely. If this is what you're after, if you want to be recognized, if you want to be honored, if that's what fills your heart, you will just chase it forever. It's never enough. It never satisfies. It's a never-ending pursuit and a path that has no end. There is no amount of thank yous that will ever be enough for you. There's no accolade, no amount of awards or banquets that will ever be sufficient. At the end of the day, when you crawl into your bed, you'll still be alone. You'll still feel alone, even as you're surrounded by all your adoring fans. Because the world's glory, the world's honor, it's fleeting, it's lonely. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And for Jesus, this means the gathering in of his family, right? The fruit from Jesus' death is a really big family. People from every tongue and tribe and nation and language united together in real communion, united together in real fellowship, made into a real family, truly, truly belonging to each other. Not alone, but a family, accepted, belonging, united through the death of Jesus Christ. The fruit of Jesus' death is the gathering in of his family. That's why he says that here. When the Greeks, the non-Jews want to see him, he says this here because his death destroys these boundaries so that even non-Jews can know true belonging and no longer be outside the family of God, no longer be alone. The Apostle Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, not male or female. We are one in Christ Jesus, fruit from his death. So what about us? And if this text is all about following Jesus, what fruit is there for me? What fruit is there for you in dying like Jesus? I think three things, right? Salvation, multiplication, reconciliation. We're going to look at those. Salvation, multiplication, reconciliation. Salvation is our first fruit when we follow Jesus. Right? There's some really cool parallelism here taking place in these verses. Parallelism when you put two ideas together to echo each other. Verse 24, if the seed doesn't die, it remains alone. If it does die, it bears fruit. Verse 25, if you love your life, you lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you keep it forever. The structure here is showing us that the fruit of following Jesus, the fruit of dying with Jesus, is eternal life. If you will love Jesus more than anything else, if you'll cling to him alone, trust in him alone, hope in him alone, then you will live with him forever. The fruit that you gain through death to everything else for the sake of Jesus is eternal life, salvation forever. That's the first thing, salvation, multiplication, reconciliation. Second thing, multiplication. Here, Jesus calls us to share in his own work, right? He dies to bring to himself a family from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language. And the Apostle John, remember, he's writing to a people who are facing persecution, telling them, cling to Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. And I think the message here is this: if you will know Jesus and his death, God will give to you a harvest of souls. People that through you come to know and love Jesus, just like you know and love Jesus. And that's part of following Jesus. It's dying to ourselves by loving him more than anything else and loving like Jesus through self-sacrifice. And the fruit of that death is others come to know that same love of Jesus, growing with us into loving Jesus, growing with us into loving like Jesus. That's part of the fruit. It's multiplication. Salvation, multiplication, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Friends, here's real power. When you follow Jesus and embrace his cross, when you commit to die more and more to yourself for the sake of others, what you'll see is the transforming power of the cross of Jesus in your every relationship. When you follow Jesus and embrace his cross, you'll see the transforming power of that cross in your every relationship. This is the fruit of dying like Jesus. You see, when you give up your rights, when you give up your preferences, when you give up your hurts even, true, lasting healing can begin in your relationships. Listen, friends, as long as you hold on to your grudges, as long as you demand your rights, I must be respected, I deserve. As long as you hold on to what you think you deserve, your relationships have no hope of health or flourishing. None at all. But if you'll die to yourself, die to your rights, die to your hurts, if you will die, then the healing can begin. Consider this by way of example. If you're married this morning, in your marriage cannot heal, your marriage cannot grow, your marriage cannot flourish until one of you dies. Dies to yourself, dies to your rights, dies to your preferences, dies even to your hurts, and commits instead to live your life for the other. I'm going to put you first. your desires, your rights, you first. Your marriage cannot heal, cannot grow, cannot flourish until at least one of you sets aside yourself and commits to love the other like Jesus has loved you. And then here's the thing. In a truly Christian marriage, right, in a partnership where both of you really genuinely love Jesus and want to follow him, where both of you want to follow and be like Jesus, when one of you moves even just a little, when one of you dies to yourself even just a little bit, the Holy Spirit then begins to stir up in the other partner, and they too move a little bit. They too die a little bit to themselves. They too turn a little bit more toward you instead of themselves. And when both partners commit to dying to themselves for the sake of others, man, what a marriage. I mean, when both husband and wife commit to love each other like Jesus loves them, each of them committing to die more and more to themselves, each of them committing to embrace the cross, to love the spouse like Jesus has loved them, you before me, then the healing begins. Then the relationship can really start to flourish. And friends, this is true of all of our relationships. This is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the power of death. Only when we love like Jesus, dying to ourselves, dying to our rights, dying to our preferences, dying even to our wounds, only when we love like Jesus can we see the fruit of flourishing relationships, flourishing marriages, flourishing families, a flourishing society. But it requires God's people to commit to dying to themselves. To commit to really following Jesus, even into and through death. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Salvation, multiplication, reconciliation. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means death. Following Jesus means fruit. And only then, following Jesus will mean real, true honor. Look at the end of our passage this morning, the very last words. Verse 26, the last half, here's what Jesus says. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. A couple of notes here. As we have with each of these points this morning, we start with Jesus. The glory of Jesus Christ is the cross, and the glory of Jesus Christ comes through the cross. Both of these are true. The Apostle John, all throughout his account of the life and ministry of Jesus, he keeps pointing out that Jesus is glorified when he's lifted up on the cross. You see it in our text, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and it's followed up by this illustration of the grain of wheat dying, showing that Jesus is talking about his death. His death is his glory. Verse 28, it's the next paragraph. You can look there. The Father says this about Jesus: I have glorified your name. I will glorify it again. Verse 32, Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. Verse 33 says, he's talking about his death. Jesus is glorified by his death. In his death, the cross is glory. That's a really hard word for us. But it is the truth of the good news about Jesus. The cross, even suffering itself, is glory. Jesus is glorified at the cross. And then, of course, Jesus is glorified through the cross. Because he's lifted up, he receives that name that is above every name. Because he is crucified, he is further glorified. And this is the promise for all those who will follow Jesus. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. To follow the way of Jesus, the way of self-sacrifice, the way of death for others, to follow the way of Jesus is to receive then from the Father, well done. Well done. This here, friends, this well done from the Father is true, lasting, soul-satisfying honor. And it belongs to all those who follow the way of Jesus. to those who both embrace his cross as the only path to eternal life and those who embrace the cross as the way of life, our way of living. Those who follow the way of Jesus will pass into his eternal kingdom and they will live and reign, listen, and reign with Jesus over the world new and whole and right again. Friends, that's true influence. That's true riches. This is true glory, to be honored by the Father and to share in the very reign of Jesus Christ himself throughout all eternity. That's an honor that never fades. It's an honor that never leaves you alone. It's an honor that never leaves you empty. It's an honor that fills and satisfies and lasts forever. Don't you want that honor? I want that honor. But that honor comes only from following Jesus, embracing his cross as the way of salvation, embracing his cross as our way of living. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And then his glory becomes our glory. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means death. It means fruit. It also means honor. Will you pray with me? So, Father, we come before you this morning, some very much like the psalm singer in Psalm 73, who we drag ourselves here this morning, or we manage to click on the YouTube link just barely because our hearts are broken as we look at the world, as we look at the status of our own lives and we want more, or we're dissatisfied, or we're frustrated with how much or how little you've given us, or what we have or we don't have, and we're discouraged, and our heart is falling within us, but we've come now into this place. Would you help us to see again, whom have we in heaven but you? And this earth has nothing that we desire but you. Would you make that true in our hearts, O Lord? That we, like the Apostle Paul, would commit to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you strip from us all rival lovers, rival saviors? That we would even, by comparison, hate our lives in this world so that we might live and reign with you in eternity. Teach us more and more to embrace the cross for our salvation and as our way of life. We ask this because of Jesus, who has that name above all names, who has gone before us through death, through resurrection, and into glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.